Title of today's message is called, He Leads Us. And are you ready, sir? Praise God. So first question I have to you is, what makes a leader? We had this study as leaders in this church before, a long time ago in the Wayback Machine. Ed, you can attest to it. We went through this study, was it Maxwell? I think it was Maxwell. And it was this thing about making of a leader. And this book was probably about a dictionary level thick. And it was meant to actually help train you to be a leader. And it's a good material. The study is great. However, it takes you about 5 years to go through. That's not acceptable time for training leaders. People need to be ready to go and move and be leading today. So what makes a leader? Does that book make you a leader? No, it doesn't. Okay, is it qualifications? We got military here, rank. Does that make you a leader? Nope. You can say that. I won't put you on record. What about your pay? Does that make you a leader? You make more than everybody else, therefore you must be the guy in charge, right? Is that person your leader? No. Right? We all know this. Though being a leader requires certain things, leaders can only lead if they have something very specific. Bing! You can't lead if you have nothing following you. I love this. How many people see this? You see this in nature, okay? You see it in nature. And in this state specifically, you probably see it every single day on your journey around the places you go. There is this wonderful creature known as a Canadian goose. Okay, I call them the original fence jumper. They just came from the northern, not the southern, okay? But they lead each other. Right? The whole concept of Wawa is based around the flying V or the flock of geese. But that means that that space, that person who's leading always can change. But they still go the way they're going. They stay on track. They stay on target. Okay? Right? But I see them every morning on my way to work and one just decides, oh, now's the time I'm going to cross the road. And then all 60 of them decide, oh, he's leaving. Let's go. And then you have to wait. Now I'm late to work. Thank you, geese. But they lead. What qualified that goose to go ahead and decide, I'm ready to go now, here I go? And why did the rest of them follow? Did he have qualifications? Did that goose have a badge on him that decided to say, hey, you're the one who's telling us where to go today? Or did they just decide, we're following him? The leader is the one that the others follow. It's just that simple. It is just that simple. But we overcomplicate it. We put all kinds of qualifiers and things that decidedly make somebody or something a leader. And we don't realize that that's not what it takes. It's very simple. Many great leadership books put this out mantra of great leaders first lead themselves. And there's probably a book somewhere on somebody's shelf that has that in there somewhere. Self-help book, right? Sounds like a good mantra. But the problem is, based on what I just told you, how is that even possible? Follow yourself. Good luck. You want to know what following yourself looks like? Did you ever see a dog do this? Whoa. Chase a tail around. You ain't going nowhere. You're just staying put. You can't follow yourself. It's impossible. Right? The Bible tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. So how can I trust myself to lead myself? I'm suspect. Or as today's generation, I'm sus. Right? I'm not a trustworthy candidate to lead myself. God, however, He wants to lead us. Amen? And the question is, are we willing to follow? He leads us. Not only does He want to lead us, He is currently leading us. Amen? So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Like I said, you're going to have blisters on your fingers after today. Except for my brother back there. He's got one-click wonders over there. You're welcome. But Mark 1, verses 16 through 20, we're there. So I'll pray real quick. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, that you, Lord, in all your wisdom and all your knowledge, know how to give us that which we need, that which will provide for us, that which will grow us and continue to lead us into you, into your Son, and into the manifestations of how we become transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that your word will take up root in our hearts and do that which it just set out to accomplish. Your word does not return void, and we thank you, God, for all that it does in our lives. Bless and enrich us today with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark 1, 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, what? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat, mending their nets. They weren't very good fishermen. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. Jesus starts his earthly ministry by doing what first? Getting followers. He needs to lead, correct? Would we all say Jesus' earthly ministry would not be so great if he didn't have anybody following him? You know what probably wouldn't exist? The New Testament. Think about it. If nobody had followed him, who would be recording what he has done? We wouldn't have what we have before us today. But he starts off with, follow me. And then here's another part. I will make you become. Doesn't even matter what the last part was. Though he does say, fishers of men, right? Which means you're going to go into the ocean, you're going to cast your rod out, and you're going to reel up a dude. And then you're going to throw out it again. And another dude. You'll have a boat full of dudes. Right? Literal translation, not what he meant. Got it. Okay, moving on. But that part's not actually what I want you to focus on. I will make you become. I will make you become. There's a lot there. First thing I want you to understand is that when you are following a leader, that leader is interested in producing something very important. What is that very important thing that leader wants to produce out of you? Fruit. That's a good word. That's a Bible word. Where'd you learn that from? Okay, good job. You get a star. No, you didn't learn it from me. You learned it from the word. But even in that, fruit requires change. Change. I will make you become means you cannot stay the same. Right? He didn't say, follow me and you get to keep being the way you were. Did he say that? No. I will make you become. You already were this, but now I'm going to make you become something greater. Yes? Now, the cool little bit is that they were fishermen and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? Which seems like it's just an upgraded version of what you already did. But it's not even close. Not even in the same ballpark. They don't even need to be near water to do what they used to do, right? But what else has this, I will make you become, contain? What it also contains is that under leadership, we will submit or surrender to the leader's direction or plan. I will make you become is not, I'm going to let you make yourself become. You see all the extra words I had to add to make it about you and not about what the leader said? Jesus says, I will make you become. Not you get to choose where you're going and what you do. It's not up to you. When you follow the leader is in charge. You don't make the rules anymore. Now, Simon and Andrew, they get this call from Jesus to follow. What did they do? They dropped their nets and went after him, right? What does this mean? This directly correlates with their job. That was their job, was it not? Their job was to throw nets into the water, big in a big old haul of fish, bring the fish to the market, sell the fish, they make what? Money. That's called a job. It was their job. Okay? That was their job. What did Jesus tell them to do? Stop doing your and follow me. Oh man, that's gonna hurt some people today. If work is your priority and their only focus in life, you're gonna have a hard time today. Or not today, maybe in the next coming days. Because good luck, I'm not actually going to spend a whole lot of time there. But I want you to understand that that's exactly what he's talking about. Jesus wants to lead you in your job. He doesn't want you to get rid of your job, although some people he calls to that, amen? He has called people out of their employment to go over there. What am I going to do over there? You'll know when you get there. Well, that seems risky. It's tough just transporting your entire life from where you used to be and going somewhere new, right? You gotta trust. So you leave and you go where the Lord tells you to go. You are following the leader, okay? Simple enough. But in your job, he also wants to have this domain led by him. James and John. Seemed like a similar process, wasn't it? Because he yelled out to them and said, hey, come after. Follow me. But what did they leave? What did they leave? They were mending their nets, right? Did they leave their nets? Yep. And their dad straight up just left him in the boat. They were just, now mind you, I'm pretty sure they weren't in deep water. They didn't just get out and do the whole cartoon episode and run out on the water. Okay. But they definitely left Pops in the boat. He wasn't alone. He had servants with him. But that's not the point. What is this talking about? Well, clearly, it's dealing with your family. Jesus wants to lead you in your family. Not only does he want to emulate leadership to you so you can emulate that for your kids, but he wants you to lead absent of your earthly father. How many people have good old dads? Yep, that's about normal. Yeah. Many people don't. Many people don't. But it's not about whether your dad is good or bad, right? Because that's not the point. You could have the best dad on the planet who even taught you biblically things that you're supposed to do. Guess what? You're not your father. Who's your father? Who's the guy you gotta listen to? Eventually, you grow up and you leave mother and father, but you're now an independent human being who has to now follow after him. You have to answer to him at the end of the day, no matter what your dads did. It has nothing to do with your predecessor. It has everything to do with your final destination. Your upward call in Christ. Amen? And I also want you to understand that, was Zebedee called? Did he call him? He was in the boat too, right? So it wasn't a destination call. He didn't say, everybody in that boat, come with me. He just called those two out. And Zebedee was not called. What does that mean? Not everybody's called, but more importantly, this specific example has to do with a father and their sons. And the sons were called and the father wasn't. And I want you to understand why this is specifically here. This is really, really intricate detailing. You do not need to wait on your parent or parents to follow the call in order to follow your call. How many people wait to see the example modeled before them by their fathers in order to decide this is what I need to do with my life? And you're 45 years old and you're late. When God's been calling you since you were a babe. This goes out to the youngins in the church. Technically that means just you today, sir. But sadly, and I'm not calling your pops out, but stop waiting for your dad to tell you what you need to do in the Lord. You're responsible to follow him just like he has to. And if you're waiting for your cues from him, you're going to be late to the party. Because he's got his own stuff to do. You might want to write that part down. Now, did Jesus come with terms and agreements? When he called them, did they stop and get to him? And then this little like screen popped up and it said all this stuff, disclaimer, blah, 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 blah. And then I'm not a robot, check here. Did it say that? I'm pretty sure the technology was there around then. I'm pretty confident, right? Right? No, there were no terms and agreements to this, right? The idea of this was you're just going to have to do what? You're getting high fives today. You're on point. You're on point. Did you get my notes today? I'm telling you what, man. She gets a high five from the back there. I'm telling you. On point. You have to trust. You have to trust him. Right? You have to trust that when you're going to follow God, that he is going to have your best interest at heart, but simultaneously, you are going to be expected to change. You cannot continue in it the way you have been doing it, doing things the way you do. That's why you have to leave your nets. That's why you have to get out of the boat. That's why you have to move. But you move when he moves. But what do we do? All right, Lord, I'll follow you, but I have some terms and conditions. Before I go, I need to fill in the blank. I need to make sure that I'm going to be blank. I need to know that you're going to make this for blank. Fill it all in. Or, and this is the part that really, really might hit that knee in a really not nice way. We won't go because we feel the need to pack our bags first. We're going on a trip. A trip? Where are we going? Well, I don't know yet. But well, I need to know. Do I have to pack a belt? I need to get a big coat. I need to pack like 17 pairs of underwear. You're going away for a day. What are you planning to do that you're going to need 17 pairs of underwear? You're only going away for a day. How many people do this when you go on a trip? You're going away for 3 days. You pack literally 14 pairs of underwear. What do you think you're going to eat that is going to make you go through that many pairs of underwear? Okay? I love it. Packing is fun. It is absolutely my... I'm the least favorite person when it comes to packing. Because I pack... The way I pack is literally for the very least possible thing. My wife yells at me. She gets me every time. We're going away on vacation for a week. I leave in a ShopRite bag. Everything I need for the week is in one bag. Not even a full backpack. I don't need all that. Why do I want to pack more to carry? I have to lift it upstairs and carry it everywhere. I don't want to carry extra. I want less. Yes, exactly. Going back to being prepared, right? So, but y'all carry like 8-piece luggage. Right? I'm sorry. I was originally going to bring a video clip to showcase this, but I can't because of just one word in it. But how many people have seen the movie Spaceballs? Okay, there's this wonderful scene where Princess Vespa and Lone Star and Barf, I think is his name, right? He's a Mog. He's half man, half dog. He's his own best friend. I love that. Okay, and the droid, I can't remember her name, but are out in the desert, and they're carrying this big old hefty luggage, and they're carrying all of it, and she's just got the umbrella and one little, like, roly carry bag. And they stop because it's weighing down. It's so heavy. And he's like, what's in this thing? And he opens it up and it's this giant hairdryer. And he's like, listen, princess, only take what you need. And she goes, it's my oversized hairdryer and I can't live without it. And they just drop it on the desert, right? Okay. And then he's like, it's a lot lighter. I love that scene, but it expresses something that we innately do as humans. We get to this point where Jesus calls us to follow him and we pack up the things that we think we absolutely need in order to go on this journey with him. And there's two problems that come with this. One, if you have to stop and pack your bags, guess where you're not? You're already late. Because he's already gone. Can you catch up? Maybe. If you're lucky. If you haul it. But now you're going to have to haul it with probably that 58 pound rucksack on your back. And that's probably not going to be a fun trip for you. Mark 10. Not too far. Mark 21:22. Short one. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. This was to the young rich ruler, right? But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Many people don't identify with the rich young ruler, right? Because we're not rich, not young, not a ruler. Nah, he's not me. That's not my guy. I'm not those guys, right? But wealth is not always measured in money. Wealth can be measured in two things. Wealth can be measured in quantity, and wealth can be measured in the other Q. Quality, right? You don't have to have a lot of stuff, but if you have one really expensive thing, you have wealth. This is what investors do, right? They invest in something really expensive. They don't have a lot of it, but it's worth a lot of money. Therefore, they're wealthy. Or you have a lot of stuff. And it's like, okay, like a hoarder? Is a hoarder wealthy? Wealthy in junk, but they're wealthy. So we don't have to look at this as rich young ruler as money, possession, wealth. I'm rich. I have a lot of stuff, right? Sometimes just the general luxuries you have make you wealthy. I use this example when I deal with people who think that their life stinks and they're in depression. I go, okay, we're going to go on a trip. We're going to go all the way down to Ethiopia. You want to come with me? We're going to go to a tiny little village in Ethiopia and you're going to find out how wealthy you really are. I need to wash my hands. Nope, can't do that. You know what they don't have there? Running water. You know what else they don't have? Gas heat. Toilets. They don't have toilet paper. They don't have paper towels. They don't have clothes. They don't have houses. They don't have anything. You want to eat? Spear. Go kill it. What do you do after you kill it? You cook it over a fire. What do you cut it with? This stone. Seems a little hard. Welcome to life there. Now you're pretty wealthy, don't you, when you pull out your pocket knife and your bow and arrow. You became the richest person on the entire plantation. You're wealthy beyond your imagination. You outrank them in every class. Big difference, right? But you didn't have much, but you're wealthy. Changes your attitude. The poorest person in this country is wealthier than citizens in third world countries. The homeless guy sitting over a sewer grate has more heat and more things coming to him than a person in a third world country. Doesn't matter how he got there. But Jesus tells the young ruler to do what? Sell his possessions and take up his cross and follow him, right? Sell it, get rid of it, take up your cross, follow me. But he doesn't go because of what? He had a lot of stuff, right? We want to follow Jesus, but we can't because we pack too much and it keeps us from going anywhere. You can't go somewhere because your stuff is slowing you down. Or you're like, oh, I got it. I got it in like a nice carry on and I'm carrying it pretty good. And I can keep up with it. It's pretty good. It's not too bad. Yeah, you think you got it. But what do you try to, what happens after a while? Gets heavy, don't it? Starts to weigh you down. Starts to keep you from making progress. You feel like you're doing double step. You're tired. How many people are tired trying to do the things that God's called them to do? And what do you try to do? Do you go sell all your possessions? Do you get rid of them all? Nope. What do you do though? Do a little spring cleaning, right? Time to get rid of some stuff. I'll tell you, there's one thing I want to get rid of so bad. So bad. Tupperware. It's coming. My wife got these lovely glass storage containers for leftovers and stuff, and I can't wait to chuck all of it into the trash. It is the most horrible thing on the planet. It's horrible. I despise it. But anyway, that's a side story. But you have so much stuff, but you get to this point where you're like, man, I just have so many things. I just need to get rid of a little, right? I'm going to lighten the load, right? I'm going to lighten the load. It's too heavy. I can't keep up. I got to do this. I'm going to lighten the load. So this is what we think we're doing that's going to make it better for ourselves. What do we do? All right. I'm going to do it. Do we? We don't do it. That's a Carlin bit, by the way. Soon you'll have stuff all over the world. Stuff. But this is true. We don't. We just figure out a way to keep our stuff or keep more of stuff or get more stuff and find places for more stuff. We have stuff in our house to store stuff that stores stuff. Do you know this? My favorite thing is a China hutch. It is the most useless thing in a home. I'm sorry, but it is. Because why? Do you use the stuff in it? Nope. It's meant to be used, but you don't. So you have a giant piece of furniture in your house to store stuff that actually stores stuff that you never use. And God forbid if your kid does. It's like they committed a felony in your home. You use the mug? Do you know that's great, 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 great grandmom's mug from like 1800s? Why? What is so important about a mug that was from five generations ago? You can't even sell it. You can't do anything with it. I mean, it's not going to get you money. Most likely because they're hideous. They're absolutely atrocious. That's the third thing about them. The stuff that's in the China hutch, it's ugly. It's the ugliest stuff you own. I'm telling you, am I wrong? Be honest. Put your love for your parents' things aside. Look at it from the perspective of, is this visually attractive? Most times you have a plate with the queen on it. But it doesn't matter. It's got a photo of the queen on it. Okay? I'm just pointing out my point. This is my comedic address, okay? You're getting the love and laughter of my sermon today through this. But please, look at what I'm trying to tell you. We do this. It's not good though, right? Because what do? Here we go. Let's throw some, here's the scriptural, what did you call it there, brother? Forget what you said out there. Lots of scripture coming at you quick. Here we go. Why do we not, there you go, the drills. We don't get rid of stuff. Why do we not do it? First thing, we become attached to these things. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But we get attached to these things. We can't throw them away. We can't get rid of them because we think they're so important. What is going to happen to this thing when you die? Can you take it with you? Nope. I love Pop. If you go before him, he's burying all the Tupperware with you. That's what he says. You can take it with you. You're not taking it with you. It'll just degrade in the case like you will. But that's not the point, right? You can't take the stuff with you. You can't. You can't take anything with you. But we get so attached, we think this is so important. I can't get rid of this thing because, fill in the blank. But what does Scripture say? If you live that way, is the love of the Father in you? No, because you love this thing more than Him. Also known as, begins with an I, idolatry. There's a commandment about that somewhere in the Bible, I think, right? Number two, we believe certain things are profitable. Now, although she might be slightly proven right, and this one back here who pulled something out of the garbage and then somebody over here sold said same thing that cost us $0 for $500, though it might have actually been profitable, a lot of the stuff is not, is it? It's not. It's not profitable. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there and collects dust. Go back to the cabinet. It's just more things you have to work around or do work in order to continue to possess and keep, right? Acts 14, verse 15 says, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. And then also Isaiah 44, 9 through 10 says, those who make an image, all of them are useless. An idol, right? And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him? Nothing. But we have so many of them. I hope people are really considering when they go home doing a really good cleaning in their home. I recommend get a dumpster. Start with like a good 3-yard dumpster. You're probably going to fill it. But that's okay. You're on the right track. My favorite one, and the one that I'm still struggling with myself. I think I'm going to need this in the future. I can't get rid of this thing because I think I'm going to need it to save my life from a pit trap that I'm going to walk into accidentally. So I need this long plank. Really? Do you live in cartoon world? Is that where you live? You're going to walk into that black hole that falls into nothingness somehow? And then the guy comes back and just peels it off the ground? What are you living in? What world do you live in that you need certain things? I love doomsday preppers. They are prepared people for things that I don't even know what they are thinking in their minds that they are preparing for. I need a flamethrower cannon attached that mounts on the back of a cow. Excuse me, for what? Well, see, it's self-sufficient too because it actually siphons into the cow's butt so it produces the methane that actually produces the flame. See, so I'm off the grid. But why the flamethrower? Oh, well, that's in case they try to come and take my land. Oh my goodness gracious. Y'all need some Jesus. Y'all need some Jesus. But think about it. They're preparing for something that may never even come or manifest in their lifetime. And also, they think that if it's not mine, guess who it's going to go to? My kids. So what do we end up doing with all that stuff that we think we need to save for the future? We hand it down to our kids and go, hey, here's a whole bunch of stuff that you think you're going to need. Well, if they're good. If they're good. God only hopes. But what's Scripture say about this? Matthew 6. 31 through 34 with 33 in the middle, so y'all already know that one. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Go ahead. Click it. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. I can't tell you how many times that beats me up. Because I understand verse 33. That's not the part I have the problem. I can seek him first. I have a problem with 34. But context matters, right, church? Context matters. So you gotta keep it in perspective. We cannot do 33 and just omit 34 because I don't like that one. You can, but there's a quick direction you'll be heading in shortly. Yes. Baggage has two forms. Personal issues and actual stuff. Personal issues can cause issues while one follows a leader, like disciplinary issues, stubbornness, things like that. Look at Peter or Thomas, right? Peter and Thomas, were they flawed? What did Peter do? Denied Jesus, right? He told him he was going to do it too. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. Rooster crow, bam, there he goes. Oh, not once. Oh, not twice. No, he did it all three times. Man, you thought after the first two, he'd have been like, no! Thomas did what? With it right in front of his face. Oh, look, I can still see through it. Amazing. That's, oh, Jesus, you're a wonder. But did they still follow him? Did that flaw exist? Jesus knew about Peter and about Thomas and Judas. I left him out for a reason, but yes, he still counts. Technically, all of them have a purpose flaw in them, but pulling out these ones specifically because we can identify it easier. We know that they were chosen to follow just like all the disciples were, right? Matthew the tax collector. All of them were called. All of them chose to follow. But Jesus knew, even in their process of being made into something else, their flaws would still be part of it. Is that baggage the same baggage? We would call that baggage, right? It's still technically baggage. It's their flaws. It's their personal problems. But the rich young ruler, he couldn't even go. Jesus called him to follow him, and he actually could not leave. They all left and followed him, flawed with their problems. They brought their baggage with them, personal problems, right? They brought their personal issues. But the rich young ruler couldn't even leave because of his stuff, his physical baggage. He couldn't even get out the gate. Most people who come to the Lord do start similarly to Simon and Andrew. I believe that a lot of us start off that way. But rather than leave the nets, we fold them up, we tuck them under our arm, and we start going. I might need this when we get to the next stop. Jesus is going to want fish, so I'm going to bring my nets just so we can catch some fish when we get there. Think of how foolish they would have looked when Jesus said, we're going to go on the other side, and then there's all these hungry people, and they're going, oh, don't worry, Jesus, we got it. We brought our nets. And Jesus goes, no. Just pass the basket around. No, there's not enough in the basket. You don't understand. We have to go make more fish for you. This isn't going to feed everybody. How foolish would they have looked? Because he still would have done it, right? It wouldn't have changed anything. He still would have done it. The problem is, if we are like that, we are going to encounter this problem, and I guarantee you every single one of us have been here. Myself included. But we packed up that stuff because we think we're going to need it. We got a couple things, like our emergency kit. We're good. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I got this, God. I'm a little slower, but that's okay. When the time comes, I got the thing you need. I'm here to help. What happens when we hit this? Joshua 3, 12 through 17. You know what? By the time I get there, I'll just do it this way. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest, the Levites, right? Who's that? Who are the priests? It's not a hard question, church. There you go. Right. We're the priests, right? We're the priesthood. Bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that means it's a lot deeper, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people have crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, this is not the first time we have talked about this specific area in Scripture. But I want to give you a new take and a perspective. God leads us this way. He leads us by His Word, right? This was done by His Word. But also, the direction and the confirmation of His Word through the prophets and your pastors. You're getting that right now today, right? I am giving you His Word, but I'm giving it to you in a way that you understand, so you can go the way you're supposed to go. And ultimately, also, who was leading the people in this particular case? God was via the priest, which are significantly us, other believers, right? Those who call on the name of Christ now are also responsible for this process. But the direction is always and always will be His way. Yes? There's not an alternative route. There's no other course. You are going the way the Lord directs. Right? But to go His way requires us to attach ourselves to Him. Who was carrying the ark? The priest. We were. Right? The ark is significant, is symbolic representation of God Almighty. All of God. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three contained in one. We are in Him. We are connected. Right? So the Levites are carrying this to the Jordan. Let me ask you a question, church. If you're responsible at this very moment in history to carry this, what do you not have room for? Because you can't carry the ark and carry your stuff. Oh, isn't that God? You can't take me with you and take your stuff because there's only room for one of these things. And you're going to have to choose. Me or this? Are you saying God's going to tell me to get rid of everything? I'm going to be homeless. I will have nothing. I'm not saying that's what He's going to call you to do. But do you trust Him if He does? Really, it has a lot more to do with what has your heart. Does this stuff have your heart? Or does He have your heart? This is where His leading comes from. Jesus provided the way, right? Jesus is the way, right? We see that in Scripture all the time, right? He's also our model. He is our example, right? So we follow Jesus. That is how we know where to go, what to do, and how to do it. Amen? So that's step one, right? What else? Okay, this is in the ark, right? God provides Father, right? He provides grace. Because guess what? He knows you're going to. You're going to mess up. But He knows He needs to provide grace. So His grace is sufficient for just some things. All things. Right? So it means it's okay. You'll get it right the next time. How many times? As many as it takes. But he's also there for guidance. I like to call him your GPS. How do you know you're going the right way? Did you ask him? It's usually a really simple question. God, am I supposed to do this? You either get no answer or a surefire answer. When it's not supposed to be, you know it. It's that uncertainty where you're like, well, I'm waiting for God to say this is okay. Right? You wait a long time waiting for God to say it's okay. He already told you. Because if it was not okay, guess what he would have said? Get that out of here right now. I am not about that thing. I'm not about that. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered that on television shows. That's why I really don't have cable television in my household anymore. Why? Because too much unholiness going on in that television. So guess what doesn't go in my house anymore? That. Period. And Holy Spirit. He provides direction. What's the difference between guidance and direction? Guidance is, come over here. No, turn here. It's okay. We'll get you on track. We're going this way. Okay, you're good. You're good. Direction is your destination. This is where you need to end up. How can I say the Holy Spirit is responsible for that part? Because he's constantly reminding you of where you need to go. He's always telling you where you need to stay on target, where you need to be putting yourself at constantly. God leads us to these crossings to show his faithfulness. Who did this at the Jordan? Did the Levites do it? Was it because they did some special combination? Did they step on the right stones? And then all of a sudden the water stopped? No. It just the second they put their feet in that water, and that was it. Fish flopping around. Yep, all on dry land. Duly, this grows us into better followers because we cannot cross over without him. I can't get past this hurdle or obstacle in my life without him. So keep this in mind. Not only do we need him to get to the point, but we also need him to get through the point. And these crossings look really, really, really obvious in your life. Because these are the hurdles and the challenges and the obstacles that you have been waiting in front of for a long time. And God is literally saying, why don't you trust me? Why don't you let me lead you through this? We think it's got to be harder than it really is. Does this seem like it was a challenge or a trial? What was the trial? Putting your feet in a puddle of water on the bank and trusting that God was going to do the rest. Did he come after them after they puddled through it? No. He went before them. Not after. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So there is a prerequisite to all this, church. You cannot live a life contrary to God and then get to this crossroad and expect him to just go and show up and help you through a problem. What do you need to do? You need to keep his commandments. If you're not doing that, what do you need to do? You need to repent. That's right. Amen. Because guess what? You only need to go a couple more chapters in Joshua to find out what happens when you do something that God said not to do and you continue on going through the next crossroad. Because what happened when Achan took the unholy things? Did they make it past that next crossroad? Nope. Now impact that against you and the whole church. Continuing on though. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Which also implicates you, because guess what that means? You are going to have trust issues because the truth is not in you. It's why it is important to live a repentant lifestyle. I cannot emphasize this enough. But whoever keeps his word also repents. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That means you are absolutely 100% unequivocally responsible to walk in exactly the way Jesus walked. That is the standard. It is the standard. This is how we carry the modern day Ark of the Covenant. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we walk as he walked. He goes before us. Amen? He leads us. He guides us. Jesus is constantly drawing us to himself. He leads us by his word. What does his word do? Is it just information? Gives us life, but guess what else it does? Little conviction never hurt you. Because guess what that conviction does for you? It helps you walk in him better and better each and every day. Don't put aside the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because through his word and that conviction, you are now walking more in step with him. And it's not your will, it's his will. But why do we not? Because we're not fully surrendered. We have not fully surrendered. Is it because we messed up? Nope. That's not it. What it does deal with, and the reason why we do this, it goes back to, we don't, go ahead, say it, we don't trust him. We do not trust his plan. We do not trust his decisions. We do not trust his direction. We do not trust where he wants us to go. We do not trust that he has all of our best interests in heart. We don't trust him with our stuff. We don't trust him with our livelihoods. We don't trust him with our future, our present. The past is done with. Some people still live in it. And they don't even trust him with that. We don't trust him. And what does that implicate us in? It puts us in a position where we just stand still. And we play this liar's game of, I'm just here waiting on the Lord. You aren't moving and he's already gone. He's gone. What does that mean? Does that mean I've walked out of my salvation? No, it just means you stood out of it. You didn't even start moving. I could bring you to a scripture that talks about that person. It's in Revelations. It talks about, be you either hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He'd rather you start moving in the opposite direction. At least it's better than doing absolutely nothing. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, and this is it. This is literally my closeout. I'm not closing with any additional stuff. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I want you to highlight this in your personal Bibles. Highlight this scripture in your app. Highlight this, because this is going to be the answer. For every single person who struggles with trusting the Lord and following after him and following in his steps, following in his leadership, following in his direction. You want victory? You want to walk out in victory? It starts right here in this scripture. But I want to give you the shortest way to understand the scripture. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Does it say in all his ways, acknowledge him? It says in all of your ways. You are going to learn a very valuable lesson about grace today. Bet you didn't know this message was about grace, did you? But it is. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. That means in every single time you screwed up, didn't move, missed the call, missed the ticket, missed the arrival date, missed the stop date, missed this, missed that, didn't pay a bill on time, didn't call this person back, didn't fill this form out correctly, didn't do anything right. Matter of fact, screw that, you did it all wrong. You did everything wrong. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge him? Recognize him in it, period. But you're like, wait a minute, hold on. I have to recognize him in my failures and my screw-ups? He died for him, didn't he? He died for all of your mistakes. So acknowledge him in that he has done so. What's your benefit? He'll direct your path. Did he condemn you? Did he forsake you? Did he shun you? Did he change your course? No. Matter of fact, he caught you up. He caught you up. We have to stop misappropriating God's grace and putting it into a box that means I have to do something in order to obtain it. You do, but it's not hard. Just acknowledge him. Just acknowledge that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Last week was important, but this is why it's important. If you want to walk and make your commitment to Christ matter and count, understand two things. You're going to mess it all up, but it's okay as long as you keep acknowledging him through every part of it. I messed up, Lord. I made a mistake here, Lord. I need your help here, Lord. I need your assistance here, Lord. I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. I need you to help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm screwing it all up. Please come. Bring those who I need. Lead me. Guide me. Continue to go and acknowledge him. Every time you do, you're not leaning on your way of doing it. You're not leaning on how you think it's supposed to be done. Your understanding when you screw up is you're supposed to get what for it? Punished. Time out. Get pummeled. Curb stomped, as some people call it. That's what you're supposed to get. But what does the Lord say you're supposed to get? Grace. He paid for every mistake you make, will make, already made, kids will make, future kids will make, people you don't know make, people that you don't know that they don't know that your brother's brother, sister's cousin's first 12 times removed person makes. Every single person that butterfly effect of things that do things that cause things that you didn't have, like the people that are elected into higher offices make things great for you and not great for other people, right? Or reverse that. Did he pay for them? Yes! All of it. Even foreign countries that don't know him. Dictators, evil men, evil women. He paid for it. As long as we understand that his grace is sufficient and that we have to just acknowledge him. Acknowledge him when we do these things. I like to just keep it simple and make sure all my T's and I's are dotted and crossed. I like to repent and then I also acknowledge him. Just in case. You want to know why? Repent. Why? Well, I'm most likely and probably the reason I screwed up, right? Sometimes it's not your fault. Truly. Sometimes, in reality, it's not your fault. Sometimes there are realistically things that happen, circumstances that come across your path that you're like, I did not ask for this, but I have to deal with this. Acknowledge him. He'll help you through it. It's okay. You'll get through it together. However, just in case you messed it up on a personal note, I like to double check and make sure. Lord, if I've done anything here that has made this inappropriate or made this action to go with the way it's going, I'm going to repent here and now. I want to get this covered and under the blood. I don't want to be out of your will, but I'm going to acknowledge you in the way that you're going to do it and how it's going to be right. Even though I might have messed it up. Church, this is freedom today. Amen? Because I can't tell you. I know that a lot of people in Christ, a lot of people in the church, a lot of people in this church have been in like cinder block boots and haven't been doing very much of moving anywhere, which direction whatsoever. And I think I might have just cracked the code with the Lord's help. And that's just because we don't understand His grace. And we don't understand that it's going to take time to get rid of all the stuff. But it's okay. You got to start somewhere. Amen? You got to start. So rent those spiritual dumpsters today. Amen? Deal with it today. Don't wait. I press everybody in that. Don't wait. But I'm also going to tell you, don't dump it here. It's not necessary. I can pray with you, but I can't actually go clean out your house. That's your job. Because I'm not talking about your personal baggage, amen? I'm talking about the stuff that you literally have held on to that is just eating up your ability to go when He says go. That's what we're talking about. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank You. I thank You, I thank You, I thank You enough. I acknowledge You in everything, God, that You are doing in our lives, God. I acknowledge that Your grace is sufficient, God. And I acknowledge that You, God, in Your awesome power and might to lead us in our lives, You have set everything up. You have given us example through Your Son. You have given us a goal and a direction through Your Spirit. And Lord, You continually lead us and guide us by Your Word. And Father, we are ever and eternal grateful, God, for what You have set up for us, God. We know, Lord, in our hearts, if we just trust You, that Your ways are perfect. Your ways are beyond measure better and better in every way for us. And as we let go and trust You more, Father, You will lead us and show us how truly, truly better things are under Your leadership and guidance. So I pray, God, that we would just start taking that inventory, God, that we would start really sifting through the stuff, God, that we would really pay attention to what it is You're saying and not be so critical and legalistic about it, but understand Your grace deeper and deeper and more as we walk through this process, acknowledging You in every step through it. May You be glorified. May You be recognized as the true and wonderful King that You are. We thank You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.